Well, friends, our focus this evening will be in 1 John, and we'll be focusing particularly on a few verses in chapter 2. That is chapter 2 from 3 to 6. These words were written by the Apostle John, the same apostle that wrote that Gospel of John, which we read from this morning. And a lot of the themes and terminology that we hear this evening will be remembered from John's gospel. He uses the same terminology, and we'll see those likenesses and those same words. But our subject this evening is obedience, which is an incredibly important, an important subject for Christians. It is a very important thing for us to think about this evening in the life of a Christian. John is keen that his hearers understand what true Christianity is. True Christianity is not a social club. It is not a creed on which we sign up to. It is not just a confession that we make. It is not just a membership that we apply for in a church, but it is a life. It is a life and how we live that life. That is what the Apostle John wants his hearers to understand. Now, when you read the epistles of Paul, you know, they sometimes appear to me like guidebooks of what it means to be a true Christian. He has these statements that he makes about what it means to really know the Lord. One of the key themes of the epistles of John is the testing of faith. How do we know that we are in Christ? How do we know that we are in Christ, that we are walking with him? Now, when we go through these, a lot of these things may sound like a gospel message because it asks the hearer to challenge their faith. But actually, I think a lot of the challenges that John lays out here in these few scriptures are so applicable to Christians at any stage of their growth. And so it is our prayer this evening that these things really will be a challenge to us and a blessing to us. Now, the first essential truth that John establishes, that we need to establish in our mind, is the character of God. The character of God. If we want to have fellowship with God, if we want to have this wonderful relationship with God, then it is vital that we understand the character of our God, what he's like, who he is. And John does that very well straight from the first chapter. So if you look in the previous chapter, in chapter 1, verse 5, John declares this statement. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, the metaphor of light is used in many ways in the scripture. Often it is used to describe the manifestation of God's glory. That is how, and the scripture uses this metaphor of light quite often in that way. Sometimes it speaks about how God actually reveals himself to mankind. And this usage is very connected with salvation itself. So we see the metaphor of light being used to describe that illumination that we receive as we try, as we are led to know our God, and as we are led to have to experience that salvation. So in Psalm chapter 27, you don't need to turn to it, but in that chapter, in the first verse, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And so light is used in that connection with salvation. But here in this chapter, John uses it to speak of God's holiness, his holiness and his purity. John is using this metaphor of light to describe God's essential nature of moral purity. Our God is perfection itself. He is holy. He is light, as John puts it here. You know, the sun is a great light, isn't it, in our universe? But the sun can have spots. And yet our God, he is such a bright light. There is no blemish, no darkness, no defect in our God. And we need to really grasp that truth when we come to think about how we should live our lives. how appropriate that John speaks of this truth as he sets out these challenges. This truth should never be forgotten, friends. When we are tempted to think that our sin can be overlooked by God, can be justified, we must remember that our God is light. He's pure. And in a world where we're always trying to justify the things that we do, sometimes we forget that. And sometimes that can be a truth that is taken so lightly, that our God dwells in purity. But we need to have that in our minds. So many people in this world, that's the kind of God they want, isn't it? They want a God that can allow them to live the type of lives that they want, a God that can overlook things, that can turn a blind eye. But that is not our God. That is not the God of the Bible. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so it follows, friends, that he who says he has fellowship with God must walk in the light. And true Christianity is about walking in the light. It is not just a confession, a subscription to a religion. It is a life of practice, a practical faith. Now, I want to be clear, friends. Salvation does begin with justification. We need to begin at Calvary. We need to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And when we come to him, then he does save us. He does take away that sin, and we become, from God's point of view, justified in that moment. But once we are saved, that salvation should then lead to a transformed life. It should lead to transformation. And that is the point of John's teaching here. And so here in these verses, John brings us three tests of righteousness. And we find this in our verse 3-6. And we'll be looking at them shortly. These tests are applicable if we don't know the Lord. If we are those that have come to a point in our lives where we have prayed and we have asked the Lord to forgive us, but we are unsure, that we do not know whether we are saved, well, then this text is for us. These tests are for us. But as I said earlier, they are also very applicable to believers at every stage in their growth. And so it is very useful for us to be able to grow in that way. And so our first test is a test of knowledge. A test of knowledge. Do we know God? Do we know God? And so if you turn to verse 3 of chapter 2, here we have this statement. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now this here is a classic text on assurance. See, John is concerned to establish his hearers in their faith. And the question really here is, how do I know that I am a Christian? How do I know? And the know here, when the Bible talks about know in this context, it is not talking about knowing him in the sense of just knowing about the Lord Jesus and knowing the facts of Jesus, but it is to know him as your personal Savior, intimately, to know this God in your life, blessing you. How do I know that I am a Christian? Well, John's answer is, we know him if we keep his commandments. And so it is in keeping God's commandments that we are assured that we are saved. We are assured of that. When we see our life being transformed and when desire to obey our God, our holy God, then we have this assurance that we are saved. Now, this is not a new teaching. John is not introducing a new teaching. This is a very, very scriptural doctrine. All the apostles taught this truth. Paul himself went into detail about this truth. The Lord Jesus Christ himself emphasizes truth. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 18 to 20, Jesus spoke to us about the good tree that bears good fruit and a bad tree that bears bad fruit. And he said to us that by their fruit you shall know them. Remember that principle that the Lord laid down, that it is by their fruits, by how their life has changed, that we're able to see whether they have truly come to know the Lord. So this is by no means a unique teaching of John. When we come to Christ, friends, we are born again. When we first come to Christ and we repent and we receive that forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Bible says that it is as if we become an entirely new creation. The Lord God takes away that hard heart that rebelled against him, that did not want anything to do with him, and he puts a new heart in us. And as soon as he does that, you know, the Lord God regenerates our souls so that we develop new desires. We develop a desire to be like our God. We develop a desire to be holy. And suddenly the Lord Jesus Christ becomes new to us. And we love the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he's done, because of that experience of coming to know him. And we develop new standards, new objectives, new aims in life. And it is as we see our lives transforming, continually conforming to the will of God, then the Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit that we indeed are the children of God. So it is in that sanctified walk that we find this wonderful assurance that we are indeed the children of God. A couple of weeks ago, Mr. Richard Mayhew talked about the Ten Commandments in this way. He said that they were laws of happiness, laws of righteousness. And I have a very strange phrase in this day and age to think that the laws, you know, for so many people, the laws of God are a burden, are a thing that keeps us down. But Mr. Mayhew reminded us that they're laws of happiness. Now, when we become saved, that becomes so apparent to us. We no longer see the commandments as a burden, but we see the love of God. We see how the Lord has given us laws that would be for our good, for our joy, for our happiness. When we love our neighbor, what wonderful relationships we have in our lives. And so these things become so clear in our minds that we want to live for the Lord each and every single day of our lives. And sadly, the commandments of God are so unpopular. It is an unpopular doctrine to teach about. You know, I've spoken to some Christians and they often speak of the law as if it's something that doesn't really matter anymore to the Christian. And the thinking goes, well, we're under grace now, aren't we? Grace is what we're under. We no longer need to be subjected to the law, so we can forget all of that and live under grace, live in this new freedom. But my question, friends, then what has the Lord Jesus Christ saved us for? If it is not to obey the laws of God, if it is not to follow him and follow his ways. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so, friends, even in our maturity, even as we grow as Christians, we should continually be asking, are we walking in the ways of God? Are we continually walking in the ways of God? Are we meditating upon the law of God and looking into them? Are we applying those wonderful laws of God? And do we take time to look and study the words of Christ? Study his wisdom. Study how those things can be an influence upon our lives. If the Lord works in our hearts in this way, if he causes us to hunger after his laws, then this is what true knowledge of God is about. You know, I often think about many of the incredible pictures and statements in the Psalms about what it is to care for the law of God and how you should bound it around your neck and always keep it with you. Constantly meditating upon the law of God. Not just the Ten Commandments, but all of the Word of God. All of the standards, the wonderful teachings that God lays out before us. So keeping the commandment is a great proof of knowing God. But the opposite is true. If we claim to know God, but continue in our lives as before we knew the Lord, if nothing has changed, then it shows, friends, that we never knew the Lord Jesus Christ. We never really came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text says this: he who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John here does not mince his words. He uses such strong, strong language. It's one of the unique things about John is that, you know, you can't be in doubt as to what John is saying. He says it like it is, and he's very, very strong with his terms. And he is saying, if we say that we know God, but our lives remain unchanged, then we are liars. Simply put, the truth is not in us. We are deceiving ourselves. We are deceiving others. We may be doing this knowingly. We may be deceiving people about how we've come to know the Lord, or it may be unknowingly. Perhaps we've successfully deceived ourselves, and we do not know that we have not come to know the Lord. And so, friends, these are such sobering words to read, isn't it? Sobering words to read, because what John is showing here is that it is possible to think that you know God, to come to church and do all the things that you should do, and to think that you know God, and yet all the time to not be at all. And that is a very, very sobering thought, something that should really challenge us to look into that and into our life and see whether there is a life of God that is being experienced. Now, this may, as I said before, speak to people who profess the Lord, people who have no desire to know God's laws, but it very much speaks to believers as well. And John goes on to say here that, you know, again, with a strong language, he's not only a liar, but the truth is not in him. The truth is not in him. That means that the gospel, that means the word of God, has done nothing for that person. You could be hearing sermons week to week. You could be hearing the most incredible messages from week to week. And yet the truth is doing nothing to you if it is not changing your life, if it is not making you into that individual that seeks after the word of God and the truth of God to put it into practice. The word of God has not taken root. It is not bearing fruit. That is what John is saying here. The truth is not in him. It is not. Remember the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ and how the word was thrown in the ground and the different grounds. Where this truth here, though they may be hearing it, is producing no fruit. So, friends, it is for us to challenge ourselves. How do we measure up to this test? How do we measure up to this test of knowledge? Do we live life? Do our lives match the words that we say? And so that is our first test. Our second test from this passage is a test of love. A test of love. Do we love God? Do we love God? Many people say that they love God. I often speak to Muslims, and they're always quick to tell me that they have great respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is mentioned in the Bible, and they love him. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure if you ask any Christian, they would certainly tell you that they love the Lord Jesus Christ. But what good is that love if we do not seek to obey the Lord Jesus Christ? John verse 5, in our verse, it says, "Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Whoever keeps his word, truly the word of God is perfected in him." Now, by this phrase, the love of God, John is speaking about our love for God. Our love for God. So in the same way, our knowledge was tested by obedience. Do we know God? We know him by our commandment, by obeying his commandment. So here, our love is tested by obedience as well. Our love is tested by obedience. Do we love God? Do we really love God? Or is it all just words? Is it all just a profession? If we love God, then we will keep his word, which is another way of saying keeping his commandments. That is how our love is shown. So we have to keep his word. Now, to keep his word, we have to know his word, isn't it? We have to know his word. And so there is an application here for Christians. Are we reading our Bibles? Are we getting into our Bibles and meditating upon what we read and what we are learning? Are we making use of the means of grace? The Lord Jesus Christ has given us a wonderful church. He's given us people that can preach the word of God. Are we making use of coming to hear the word of God taught? Do we make use of those opportunities to know his word? Do we go after it? Do we seek with our best ability to apply this word throughout the week? Are we praying for the Lord to help us in that? And these ways are the ways in which we show our love for Christ. You see, Christ did not die so that we could be free to invent our own personal religion. But that is the way in which so many people view Christianity, isn't it? Is that Christ saves them from their sins, and now that they are free, free from that burden of sin, so they can live life on their own terms. They can do whatever they like. But that is not what the Lord Jesus Christ saved us for. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we were just singing in our hymn earlier, he is the master, and we are his servants. We are students, and he the teacher. We are the sinners, friends. We are the sinners that have been saved by grace. We are the sinners that have been saved by grace that need sanctification every single day. And he is the Savior that is willing to forgive us and help us on our journey to become more like him. So, friends, if we obey the word of God, then we show our love to God. And John also tells us another wonderful thing here. He says that the love of God, when we show this love, that the love of God is perfected in us. In verse 5, have a look at verse 5 again. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Now that's a very lovely phrase, perfected in him. The word perfected here in Greek means brought to maturity. So what John is saying here is that your love reaches maturity when you love God. And that love that you have for God is the basis of how you live. It's how you live. So our love for God should always lead us to obey God, to live a life of obedience. And this obedience, as I was saying earlier this morning, should flow out of our hearts. We are not enslaved. We do not do these things because there is a fork above our necks and that there is condemnation if we don't do it. It flows out of our hearts because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what our love should lead to that obedience. If we love our God, and in many ways these things sound so simple, don't they? If we love our God, we'll be concerned to please him. It's like a marriage, isn't it? If you love the God, you'll be concerned, you know, if I watch this film, would it please God if I do these things? How would the Lord feel? You may remember years ago when people used to wear a lot of these bracelets and bands with this inscription, WWGD. So what would Jesus do? Don't think you see it very often these days, but the concept was really that you would have something constantly always reminding you that the Lord Jesus Christ is with you, and you'd always question whether you should do things based on what the Lord Jesus Christ would think about it. And that's a really good way to think about it, to think how the Lord Jesus Christ and how he features in all of the decisions that we make in our lives. So if we are led constantly to obey God, then we are assured that we are in fellowship with him, that we are in him. And Christ says in John chapter 14, verse 15, he says these words, if you love me, we read these scriptures, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so our love is perfected, reaches its maturity when we fulfill that royal love of God. That royal love of God. God us loving our God first. Remember that first commandment when Christ would summarize the whole law? Loving our God with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. That is how we fulfill it. And then we love our neighbor as well. And it is through that obedience of such law that our love is perfected. And so, friends, again, the test is out here for us. How do we measure up to this test? Is our love for God being demonstrated in our lives by our adherence of His word? It should be really hard for any Christian to say, I love Jesus Christ, if their lives are not being conformed to His will. If you are living sinful lives and you're doing those things, that you know so clearly that the Lord does not approve of, then it should be hard to say that you love Him. And that love should be demonstrated in our obedience to Christ. Well, friends, we come to another test here, the third test, and it is found in verse 6. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And so here is another test that John sets before us, which is very, you know, it's hard to separate these tests. They're so similar, aren't they? But I think there's an extra thought that we can think about here. And this is the test of abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. Do we abide in God? We looked at how we know that we know Christ. We looked at that in our first test. But now the question is, how do we know that we're in Him? How do we know that we're in Him? Now, these two things are not separate, of course, but they are very much, they are very interlinked, aren't they? Abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of us having that intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that union that Christians have with the Lord Jesus Christ, where Christ dwells with them and enables them to walk just as He did, enables them to grow, to understand more of the Word. As we partake of His Spirit, He partakes in ours. Now, the Greek word, I had a look at the word abide. The Greek word for abide means to remain or to continue. And so John uses this word to denote someone who remains in a place, the sense of abiding there permanently. It's used in this way. Sorry, not John. It's used in a way to denote someone who remains in a place in the sense of abiding there permanently or lodging. So what John is doing, he's using it to describe that close union that Christ has with His people, that relationship that unites them to Him as they remain with Him in affection and love. I love this picture that one writer uses. He says, one writer puts it this way. He says, it is like the relation you have with your home, the relationship you have with your home, to be so permanently attached to the Lord Jesus Christ, living your life as if Christ was always with you, you know, Christ making His home in you. And so that is what John is talking about here, to be permanently attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing Christ, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ comes with salvation immediately. So when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we are saved, that happens immediately. But to know the power of this union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that comes with growth. That comes with application. As we do these things that John is speaking, then that union between us and the Lord Jesus Christ is able to grow. And this should be something that we're all aiming for as Christians, as those that are seeking to be in union with God. We should be seeking to be more and more united to Him. And so the question again is, how do we know that we abide in Him? How do we know that we have this union with the Lord Jesus Christ? What are the evidences that we are in close union with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, John answers his own question here. It will be reflected in your life. He says in verse 6, he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Christ walked. And so the question is, are we living like the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we aiming to follow his pattern? Are we aiming to follow in his footsteps, to do what he would do? Just like we've been saying about having him to be the authority in our lives, to be that one that influences our life and our decisions. As a Christian, friends, you don't need to wear a sticker that says that you're a Christian. You don't need to go around and tell people that you're a Christian and all of those things. Instead, it should be seen in your life. That faith should be seen in our lives. We have to remember, you know, what we were saying at the start, no one who walks, this is what John was saying, no one who walks in darkness can have fellowship with God. And so here, John is saying that the character of God, what our God is like, will be displayed in those who abide in him. If you abide in God, then his character, his ways, will be displayed in our lives. Now, the character of God is not left for us to wonder about. We don't have to wonder what God is like because it is revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He was God manifested. And we are able to know what our God is like by looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know how the Lord Jesus Christ walked in this world, don't we? We think back. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he walked in this world. To think about the obedience, the way that he obediently went about obeying his Father. He didn't go around boasting in his independence, boasting in his freedom. The Lord Jesus Christ submitted himself, didn't he? He went around showing us what true obedience to the Father was. Think about his love, his great love for people. You know, even in those days when he was preaching and he was absolutely drained, tired, exhausted, yet he had such a love for the people, such a compassion, that he forsook his own bodily needs and he saw to his people. Think about that love and that compassion. Think about the commitment of the Lord Jesus Christ, the moral purity, that he did not sin. That even though those people reviled him and called him all sorts of names, that he didn't respond in like manner. That he went around seeking to bless others as he had opportunities to do so. And so, friends, it is these qualities, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ walking in these ways, those are the qualities that should be seen in our lives. The qualities that people should be able to see. And in all the areas of our lives, we should be seeking to be influenced by the example of Christ. By the example of Christ. We need to pay such close attention to our lives, watching how it is that we speak. How is it that we respond to people? How is it that we react to people? Think about, are we sharing our life with people? Are we people that share things? Because this is what the Lord Jesus Christ was, wasn't he? And we have to follow him in those ways. How do we deal with our weaknesses? We are weak, we are but men. How do we deal with those weaknesses? So that old maxim, if I can call it, what would Jesus do, seems to serve such a wonderful purpose here. And this is when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, he taught this lesson so wonderfully in that parable of the vine and the branches in another passage of John, didn't he? That if we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ and draw our life from him, then it is most certain that we will produce fruits. A good tree produces good fruit. And so if we abide in Christ, that life will be seen in how we live. And where there is no fruit, it shows that there is no life. Well, friends, these are the tests that John lays out before us in this chapter. And they are tests that can challenge us. And we need to challenge ourselves with these tests. We can go out into this week thinking about these things and how we are seeking to obey our Lord and walk in obedience. And we don't do these things out of fear. You know, we know that the Lord God has saved us. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ when we read these statements, he's not asking for perfection. We should seek perfection. But perfection is, you know, he doesn't say that if we err, if we sin, then no longer are we counted as his people. Because if you look in a couple of verses before, John reminds us that we have an advocate in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we sin, we have him. But there should be this progression in our Christian life, a seeking to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We must remember that our God is light. He is light. And it is only people that walk in darkness, says John, that hate the light. They hate the light. They hate how exposing the Bible can be. But we who have known the Lord, we who are called the sons of the light, we must love that light. We must come to that light. We must come to Christ and seek for him to change us, to daily refine us into his children. And so, friends, may God help us in doing that. I would say one last thought here. These things are challenges for us if we are believers. But they should also serve as a warning. If we do not see those fruits, if we do not see that life change, if we are one of these folks that repels at the idea of the laws of God, and we have no desire to walk in his ways, well, friends, we need to think about these things. We need to think about what John is saying. We need to ask the question, what evidence in our life is there that we know God? What evidence is there? Well, friends, may God cause these things to be a blessing to us. Amen.